starting in verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that day, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Please be seated. The title of today's message, for those who are taking notes, is Follow Me. And as we see, the Lord continues to operate solely under the Word of God, completely, totally under the Word of God. There's absolutely nothing that he's doing except by what the Spirit tells him. And he hears the Lord telling him to return to the Galilean region. And so he immediately returned. He'd been in Jerusalem, and from there he went to Samaria. And this was in fulfillment of prophecy, because Jesus is going to bring light to the region of Galilee here. In John's Gospel, and as we went through John chapter 1, it records an early ministry in Galilee, and then in Judea before Jesus went to Galilee, as mentioned here. So there's obviously he's traveling back and forth within the land of Israel. And the earliest Judean ministry, when included the call of the disciples, there's a very good possibility that they were probably in Jerusalem at that time, you know, selling their fish, I mean their wares. That's what they did. They would catch them in Galilee, they would bring them down to Jerusalem, as well as sell them throughout the land. So that would have been the earliest call of the disciples. In Galilee, Jesus was, this is where we saw the wedding in Cana. In Judea, this is where we saw the cleansing of the temple. And then finally, we saw this interview that he had with Nicodemus down in the Judean area. And then John tells us that what happened there was that he traveled north to back to Galilee, his home area, if you will. He was from Nazareth. Through Samaria, he met the Samaritan woman at the well. We saw what the Lord did there in reaching from the highest of heights with Nicodemus to the lowest of lows with the woman at the well, and all with the same message of salvation, that and though there was only one way to salvation, that was Jesus Christ. So he's back now in Galilee as he's gone through Samaria, as he's fulfilled that divine appointment that the Lord, his Father, our Father, had called him into. And so he's going up north, and then he gets into the Galilean region. And the reason stated here in verse 12 was that now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. It wasn't, depending upon how you read that and what you know what the background is, it sounds like, oh, you know, things are getting hot here. John's thrown in prison. I probably need to bail. That's not the issue. John was in prison in Galilee. John 3 and John 4 indicated that the first ministry Jesus did with his disciples was the baptism ministry at the Jordan. And that, you know, the Jordan runs pretty much the entire length on the western eastern side of Israel. Now Galilee, the northern part of the land, was belonged to this despot by the name of Herod. And he didn't like John at all, as a matter of fact, because John had called him on the fact that he was had married his brother's wife illegally. And Herod wasn't a king. He was certainly wasn't an Israeli king. As a matter of fact, he was an Idumean, and he was an enemy of Israel. But at the same time, he considered himself a Jew, and so he would insert himself into the local things. But he was a despot nonetheless. And so when John called him on his sin, he imprisoned him. And you know, when we get to when we get later on in the Gospels, we'll find out what John's fate is in Mark chapter 6, and I think we all pretty much know the story. But John is in prison in Galilee, and so that's where Jesus goes, is to Galilee, and he's continuing the work that John has started in that area, you know, the continuation of the call of repentance, a need for baptism. So it says he departed to Galilee. Now, if we think about Galilee, what we have to think of is that it was a very fertile region. It was very progressive. It was highly populated. By some estimations, including the Jewish historian Josephus, there was about 3 million people in Galilee. And it's estimated that was an area smaller than the state of Connecticut. So it was densely populated, predominantly Gentile in its population, which is part of the reason why Jesus was so suspect when he went into Jerusalem. Even his heritage was suspect. Everybody thought that he was probably the product of a Roman dalliance with one of the local girls there. So there was a lot of Jewish cities, there was a lot of Jewish citizens, but there was also a tremendous number of Romans in that area. It was a very fertile region, and of course, whenever you conquer a land, that's where you kind of settle is where the best stuff is. And so there was a lot of good soil. There was also a lot of good fishing, as we understand. That's where the fishermen were, was in the Sea of Galilee, in that area. So it says he left Nazareth, and he came to dwell in Capernaum. Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. He came into Nazareth, and in John 4, at the very end of John 4, it says that he fulfilled the prophecy that the prophet is not honored in his own hometown. And he went to Nazareth, and they're saying, well, look, you're the carpenter's son. You're not anything special. And so he decided this was not the place for him to minister. So he departed, and he went into the Galilean region. And, may have been that he went to Capernaum because, he lived there himself, according to Matthew 9. Peter had a house in Capernaum. So there were a lot of reasons to settle in and begin the ministry there. We often think of Jerusalem as the center of Jesus' ministry. For a substantial amount of the time that Jesus is here with us on earth, it's spent in Capernaum. Jerusalem seems to be the highlights. That's where all the drama seems to occur with the teachers and the leaders. But a lot of what he did was up in the Galilean area. And it says here that he went in that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Remember that Matthew, the intent of Matthew's gospel was to minister to the Jews. So Matthew sees Jesus' ministry as a fulfillment of the prophecy, and he's going to make sure that he points those things out. In this case, it's Isaiah. And as described, again, there's a big Roman influence, there's a big Gentile influence, and so it went very dark, if you will. There was just enough dead religion to serve as inoculation for those who were up there. At the same time, there were a lot of other Roman gods that were being worshipped. There were a lot of things that were going on in the northern part of Israel that just served for a kind of a mishmash, an accumulation of religions. And so to find faithful people, and as a matter of fact, that's why when... I just lost his name. The apostle that was called said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's because of those thoughts of what Nazareth and Galilee was about. And so this is where Jesus came into Galilee, was to bring light to the darkness. And it was very dark there. So it says that in verse 17 that Jesus began to preach. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the first understanding that we have of Jesus' message. This is what he has said. And this is the third time that we've seen him give this same message throughout the entirety as we've gone through the gospel. And so we have to understand that it is a priority in his ministry. It's while his ministry is very much centered on love and the love of God, and how much God indeed does love us, the priority, the premier thing that he taught when he first came in was, in order to understand everything that's going to come after here, everything that I'm going to teach you, you have to repent. You have to turn from your sinful ways. You have to turn from all of the delusions that you have, that there's any other way to salvation, that there's any other way to eternity, that there's any other way to peace with God, but through Jesus Christ. That was the, and And to preach is the other thing is that we have to understand is that that was the main occupation of Jesus. It was the priority of Jesus' ministry. As we get into verse 23, we'll see that was the priority of Jesus' ministry. Jesus did a lot of healing. He did a lot of ministering. And many times it was miraculous. But on the whole, Jesus was there to preach, and he was there to teach. So he was, you could consider him not a healer, but a preacher and a teacher who healed. And every healing that you see, and John makes this very clear, every healing that he did, every sign or miracle that occurred was to bring out a spiritual truth. Because he knew that in healing any of these people, eventually they were going to die. Now, when he healed them, they stayed healed. There's not a question about that. But they were eventually going to die. So what would be the purpose of bringing somebody to a health only to know that their eternal life is still in question? Why would he do that? That's cruel. That really is cruel, to touch somebody and heal them and know that, you know, I don't care enough about you to let you know the truth about where you're headed if you don't repent. And we discussed this last week as well. The worst thing that we can do is check off our Christian task list of making sure that we're feeding the hungry or helping the poor without giving them living water, without giving them the bread of life. Because then we're just doing something because it makes us feel good, or we think that there's some sense of obligation. But to feed somebody one day only to know that they're going to starve eternally is cruel. And so Jesus was a preacher and a teacher who healed, much more so than a healer who preached and taught. He brought the message of God's rule on earth. But obviously not in the manner that so many people expected. They wanted a political kingdom. They wanted to kick out the Romans. They wanted to, you know, and of course the apostles showed us a little bit about their thinking as well. When are you going to set up the kingdom? When are you going to set up the kingdom? You know, when are we going to be appointed, you know, the high priests of this thing? And, you know, they were just so excited about the fact that the Messiah had come so they could be elevated and they could be put in charge, large and in charge. But yet he's touching and healing and talking to people that nobody else would talk to. Talking to Samaritan women, lepers, demon-possessed people, prostitutes, sinners of every ilk. Contrary to the expectations of those people, he brought a kingdom of love. He was not there to put the thumb on anybody. He was not there to put the heavy hand on anybody. He brought a kingdom of love. He brought a kingdom of grace. He brought a kingdom of humility. And it was for everyone, not just the Jews. Unlike the religions, some of the religions that we see even alive today, it's still a choice. It's never forced upon you. It's still a choice. You have to understand that you're going to live with those choices. The work of the church is so important to reach and comfort the world, but it is not to make them comfortable in this life. It's to make them aware of the abundant life that the Lord has to offer. So it says he's going to preach, or he came to preach, and the word for that is a herald's proclamation from a king. And Jesus was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in some cases you also see the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as a matter of fact, here in verse 17, it says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't get too twisted up about, you know, whether it says the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It's all the same thing, you know. The important thing to understand here is that he is saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's proclaiming this good news, and that's what preaching is. And he began to do this in the same place that John began to preach the gospel, with a call to repentance. It's always about a call to repentance. Salvation cannot come, Christianity cannot come without repentance, without turning from your life and turning towards God. And that's basically what repentance is. In order to go someplace, you have to leave someplace. That's really what that's about. You can't stay here and go there. You have to leave your old life. You have to leave the sin that you have become so endeared to, the desires and passions that you have that feed your own flesh and feed your own desires. You have to leave there to go to the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that you have to get clean in order to enter in, that you have to cleanse yourself. What it means is that you submit yourself to God. You submit yourself to Jesus Christ, and He will cleanse you. What your obligation is to turn towards that. That's what repentance is. And what we see here is, as just as John had said, Jesus went to do the work that John had started, but John's work was always about pointing to Jesus, always about pointing to Jesus. It was never about building his own ministry. And so when John gets put into prison, Jesus says, well, I think it's a good idea for me to go and continue the work that he has started there. And so in doing that, he has, he's basically done what John said he must do. I must decrease and he must increase. John knew that his ministry was coming to an end, and that Christ, the bridegroom, not the best man, the bridegroom, would be the center of attention. He says, and the reason why you have to repent is for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And again, whether you see kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, it doesn't matter, because it's the same thing. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So these four men are called his disciples. If you remember, we've already met Peter. Andrew, came to know the Lord, and the first thing he did was he ran to his brother Peter. Said, Peter, I think the Messiah is here. I think I've met the Messiah. And so he dragged Peter along, and Peter and Jesus spoke. And of course he had met John before. John was with John the Baptist, and the Baptist said, look, that's who you need to be following, and they pursued after him. So these four men had already met with Jesus, and now all of a sudden he's there hanging outside their boat, and he's calling on them, and he says, you need to come with me. So this is now when Jesus is calling them to leave their professions and to follow him with a full-time commitment. He's saying, I want you to put down everything that you're doing, and I want you to come after me. And that's a huge step of faith. Huge. We often think of these guys as, poor and, barely scraping by a lot of times. But if you really think about it, the fishing industry, if you were good at it, and there's no indication that Peter or James and John or were anything but good at it, well, there were a couple of times in other parts of the gospel they were throwing stuff over and not bringing up anything, but they were not necessarily poor. And Jesus was calling them away from a full-time job, well-paying, decent, at least a decent living, hard work, and he says, I want you to follow after me. An itinerant preacher, I have no place to lay my head, I have no home, but I want you to follow me. You got to give it to those guys. We often have fun with them as we see them make their mistakes for the whole world to see, for all of history to see. But if you think about it, that's not a small thing. They were common men, no credentials, no studies. They would later, you know, and when the Lord goes, you know, goes back to his throne and the Holy Spirit is with them, they're described as the Pharisees and Sadducees saw them as uneducated men, but yet they knew that they'd been with Jesus. So these were common men. And so Jesus, you know, again, he could have, he had Nicodemus right there. He could have said, "Follow me." What a catch. But he goes to Galilee, to these uneducated fishermen, these hardworking men, these laborers. No education whatsoever, no theology whatsoever. And he says, "Follow me." And God usually calls people as they're busy doing something. He doesn't call folks simply because they're sitting on the couch waiting for something to do. He calls people into the kingdom and to do his work that already know how to work, and have a desire to do so. And so he calls these guys as they're fishing. He calls these guys as they're mending their nets. You know, Spurgeon says it this way: "They were busy in a lawful occupation when he called them to be ministers. Our Lord does not call idlers, but fishers." You know, and as you look at it throughout the history of the Bible, you see that the Lord is calling. He's tapping on people's shoulder as they're doing something. Gideon was threshing wheat. Moses was tending his father-in-law's flock. Saul was looking out for his father's donkeys. David, his father's sheep. The shepherds guarding their flocks. Matthew is working at a tax collector's table. So the Lord calls those who are willing to work, because following Jesus there is work to it. There is work to it. And he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, what he was asking for was not all that uncommon, because a rabbi would often have a group. It was not uncommon at all for Jesus, you know, in Jesus' day, to have, you know, see rabbis and groups of men following after them, and so it was a very small group kind of teaching, and it was not an issue at all. John had his followers. John the Baptist had his followers. So in this respect, they were getting a very traditional education at the feet of a rabbi, but this was no normal rabbi. And so for them to say, "Follow me," to come after me, was not an uncommon thing, and it would not be considered cultish in any way. This was a good thing for them to do. Now, with this invitation, Jesus is showing us what Christianity is about. It's about following Jesus. It's not about theology. It's not about rules. It's not about doctrines. It's about following Jesus. We establish doctrines in order to understand the truth and to get at the truth. And we have to understand the Word of God so that we might follow Jesus in a biblical way. So please don't get me wrong, I'm not dismissing those things in any way. I'm a strong believer in doctrine. But I can have my doctrine dead right and my heart still wrong. It's about following Jesus. And so when Jesus called them to be fishers of men, he called them to do what he did. And as a matter of fact, he would later say, "You'll do greater things than me." He dwelt with 12 men. He ministered to thousands, tens, hundreds, maybe even millions of people. He fed them, he healed them, he taught them. But these 12, he called to follow after him. And he said, "You're going to do greater things than you've even seen me do." And they did indeed do that. They took the gospel out to the ends of the earth. Now, fishermen, if we look at that, a fisherman, especially commercial fishermen, I don't know if anybody have ever seen that Deadliest Catch, it's not a, when I go fishing, I can't really call myself a fisherman. I love to go fish, but, when you look at people like this, I can't really call myself a fisherman. I'm an angler. And sometimes not a very good one, but commercial fishermen have to be brave. They have to be cooperative. They've got to be resourceful. They have to depend upon one another because you're out in the open seas. You've got these massive nets that could just sweep somebody overboard. You've got all this equipment going around. You've got to depend upon everybody else in that boat because you're there together. And if there's not cooperation, then somebody could die. And you certainly at the absolute least, you're not going to be successful at what you do. They've got to be hardworking. They've got to know where the fish are in order to do these things. So being a fisherman in this case involves a lot of faith. A lot of faith in other people, a lot of faith in your skills, a lot of faith in knowing where things are. And so these folks knew what faith was about. So that's why Jesus called them to be fishers of men. Again, as Jesus so beautifully does, is he takes the surrounding, what I can see and taste and feel and understand, because basically, we're kind of thick sometimes, and so he takes those things that are familiar to us, and he turns it into this beautiful spiritual truth. And that's exactly what he did with these fishermen. He said, what you're doing right now, it's important, but I'm going to give you something that is far, far greater. You're going to be fishers of men. If he said, you're going to be builders of grand houses for men, then they would have said, what does that mean? I'm not a carpenter. So what it did, and he talks to us in that same way. So whatever it is that you are, that the Lord has made you, that's what he desires you to be in his kingdom, and that's what he desires you to use to bring in other people into the kingdom. But you have those same character qualities as the people that he called. Not that they were perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but they have those same character qualities. And it says they immediately left their nets, and immediately they left their boat, and they left their father, and they followed him. And that immediate response is a great example to us. They sought his company, but it would take many years for them to be his followers. This would be their making, not their appointing, but their making into fishers of men. Jesus didn't appoint them. Over the next 3 years, he would make them into fishers of men. He would transform them. He would shape them as they followed him. And that's where we want to take this home. We frequently focus on the phrase fishers of men and our God-given call to bring the good news of the gospel to everybody, and we should. I think that there needs to be an emphasis on evangelizing the world, on telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, it doesn't take much to look around and say, yeah, we're in Galilee. Darkness has come. And we need to bring the light of Christ into that darkness. And so, yes, we have, I think, an obligation to ourselves in order to bring the light of Christ into the dark world. And so, yes, we should be fishers of men, and we should consider ourselves as fishers of men. But it cannot be at the loss of the true emphasis, which is follow me. Following Jesus is the core of our faith. It means to forsake everything that is less important for the sake of walking with him, learning from him, living for him, and that means forsaking everything. We give up all things for Christ. He restores those things which should be in our lives, which certainly means our families and our obligation to our families, to bring food to the table and to build a stable home. That's not to say that we're supposed to just run off and be all become missionaries, or run off and all become pastors or whatever the case may be, we have obligations in our life that the Lord restores and actually fulfills in us. But what it means is that we forsake all things and we walk with Him. It's not only an initial call to follow me, but it is throughout Jesus' message. We will see, only in the beginning of the Gospels do we see, will you be fishers of men? But throughout the message of the Gospel, you know, all four Gospels, you will see, follow me. It says that they laid down what they were doing and accompanied him. It says here in the script, as we read the scripture, it says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. It's a very different word. When Jesus said, follow me, he said, come. You come with me. You be with me. You walk with me. You become a follower of me. What it says here is they didn't follow him. It says they accompanied him. They left everything behind and they accompanied him. They walked with him. Very different word. A companion keeps company. And that's what they were to him. Initially, it was a companion. A companion keeps company. A follower takes in and adheres to the teachings and methods of another. They become a servant of that person. That's a follower. So you have to ask yourself, are you a follower or are you a companion of Jesus Christ? He'll tell them later in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He told the rich young ruler to let go of those things, keeping him from pursuing God in Matthew 19. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come. Follow me. John 12, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. The closer we follow Jesus, the more the trappings and the desires of the world diminish, and our passion to be fishers of men, to bring others into the joy we have, increases. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, as I look at this, as this passage, the question that I ask, that I have to ask myself is, am I Jesus' companion or am I a follower? Do I truly come after him with the desire to learn everything that there is of him? To adhere to those teachings, not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer? Or am I just walking along? Jesus is my friend, my good and faithful friend. And he is that and so much more. He is that and so much more. So we have to ask ourselves, that's our challenge today, and what I would ask you to take home with you. Am I truly a follower of Jesus Christ, or am I just along for the walk?